My text this evening comes from that psalm that we read together, Psalm 102. This is one of the psalms which you may say is a neglected psalm. We hear many messages on the psalms, which I'm sure that you're well familiar with. Psalm 23, Psalm 46, Psalm 100, Psalm 121. But very rarely do we turn to a psalm like this. But somehow this psalm has been laid upon my heart all this week, although I found difficulty in preparing for it. But I want to try, if I can, to pass on to you what the Lord has given to me. Psalm 102, and I'm going to read verses 6 and 7. I am like a pelican in the wilderness. I am like an owl in the desert. I watch, and am as a sparrow alone upon the housetop. Just look at that one word which you find in verse 7. I watch and am as a sparrow alone upon the housetop. Alone. I want to try, if I can tonight, to speak to you about the subject of loneliness. I don't suppose that it's a very thrilling subject to speak about, because very rarely do we like to think or even to consider together negative subjects. But here's a subject which all of us know a little bit about by experience: loneliness. And I hope tonight that the conclusion of our gathering together will be that we will know that there is an answer and a cure for loneliness that you and I can know, because we're taught in the Word of God, yes, Jesus is a friend of mine. You may have noticed that there's an unusual description at the head of this psalm. I believe that what comes at the head of the psalms is equally inspired. And you'll see here, it simply says, a prayer of the afflicted. When he is overwhelmed and poureth out his complaint before the Lord. Now normally, you will find that the psalm is headed by perhaps the author, as you'll see around this, a psalm of David, a psalm of David, and so on. Or else you'll find that it's a historical situation. And very often at the head of the psalm, we'll find something which gives us a clue when the psalm was actually written. But very often, really what occurs or comes at the head of a psalm is a musical fact, so that those who were going to sing it or even play it in the temple or the tabernacle before them, it certainly was something for them to know about. But here the psalm is one that speaks about being overwhelmed and being in distress. It speaks about the depth of grief. And by his posture and by his tears, you can see that this grief which he's going through is all-absorbing and consuming. Now, no author is mentioned, as you can see. Many people have given their ideas who could have written this psalm because of the words that are contained in it. Some say it was Nehemiah when he came back and saw the awful state of affairs in Jerusalem. Others say that it's really just like Jeremiah when he beheld the city and he wrote the book of Lamentations and he wept over the city. Some say that it was Daniel thinking about past glories and about all the things that were in the past. And others say it was Hezekiah. And there are other good evangelical commentators who say it was equally true that all of them wrote it. In other words, someone wrote those number of verses, someone wrote those, and some wrote those, and some wrote those. C.H. Spurgeon is quite certain that David wrote this psalm. And somehow it seems to me that the very expressions that are used in the psalm, it sounds like David. But the important thing to note and to know, of course, is it doesn't matter who the human author was. What really matters is to know that the Holy Spirit penned these words, and that the message here is for each one of us. Now, most psalms really speak about national calamities, what's happening in the nation. But this is very individualistic. In fact, if you look at the personal pronouns that I mentioned from verses 1 to 12, they are numerous. And even in our verses, you will see three times he says, I am like a pelican of the wilderness. I am like an owl of the desert. I watch and am as a sparrow alone upon the housetop. And that's sufficient, it seems to me, to remind us that the Psalms really are personal. And that when we read them, we can read them as our own. And that this really is an expression that maybe many of us can actually say ourselves. Now, one other thing to say, and that is this, that the Psalms are divided up. Not that you could divide them up 1 to 20 and 20 to 40 and so on, but rather they're divided up as historical Psalms. Some are prophetical Psalms, looking back, looking forward. Some are devotional Psalms, and so on. But this psalm comes in the category which is penitential psalms. And there are seven of them. 6, 32, 38, 51, 130, 143, and 102 as well. A penitential psalm really is a psalm where you find the writer confessing his sins and realizing that he has gone astray. The most famous of those, of course, is Psalm 51, where David comes and confesses his sin before God and asks him to cleanse him and to forgive him all of his sins, and cries out to the very depths of his soul, "Restore unto me the joy of thy great salvation." This is one of those sort of psalms. But it's different, because there's no confessing of sins here. Rather, it's a confession of his condition. And he says, alone, alone. And somehow that word gripped me, and I want to try to pass on to you something about this subject of loneliness. Being alone. We've all experienced what it means to be alone. We've all experienced, in measure, what loneliness really means. Well, I know some of you will say, well, I've never been lonely. I wonder if that's true, because each of us have experienced what it means to be lonely. Someone has said, loneliness is a visitor to be feared and often stays longer than you think. Samuel Taylor Coleridge was a famous author, and he wrote a picturesque poem which is about an ancient mariner. Maybe when you were at school you read this and you studied it, and many of you may know more about it than I do. But really, it's about a mariner who sailed to a distant shore. And in the story, it says simply this, that when the ship set sail, there was an albatross that followed the ship mile after mile after mile. Every time they went out and looked, there was the old albatross still following the ship. And in the end they got fed up with it, and the mariner shot it, and it was dead. But immediately he shot it, the wind ceased and died down, and the ship became becalmed. It was a sailing ship, of course. The sailors, it says, put two and two together. And they said, the bird actually brought the wind. And now the bird had been shot dead, the wind had died as well. Before long, the sailors began to die of thirst. And they died cursing the ancient mariner for shooting the bird. Finally, he was left alone. He had nothing to do. He had nowhere to go. He had nobody to talk to. He was alone with his remorse. And this is where the poem comes in. Alone, alone, all alone. alone on a wild, wild sea, and ne'er a soul to take pity on me. My soul is in agony. And some say that's a description of loneliness. My soul is in agony. Let me say tonight to every one of you, do you know what it means to be lonely? And tonight, answer the question, are you lonely tonight? Because if you are, let me tell you that the Word of God, the Bible, has the answer for you. And God tells us in His Word that there's no reason and there's no need for us to be lonely. We've been singing tonight, and I don't know if you take much notice of the hymns. I hope you do. You've sung them very well this evening. But we've been singing about the friend who is the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, He's a friend of mine. And all of our hymns have been speaking about that very subject. And I trust that before our service is over, that every one of you, young and old, might not be lonely, but know the friendship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the first thing I want to speak about is the condition of loneliness. This is a difficult subject. And I'm sure that if you think about it, you may find that it is. But that doesn't mean that I must spurn the subject and try to speak about something else. It's a difficult subject to think about, and yet it affects all of us. The young person, maybe away from home, and not knowing exactly where to go or what to do, and wish that they were really back home again. The older person who has lost a loved one, and they have to live the remainder of their days all by themselves. And maybe their loved ones come sometime, or maybe don't come at all, and they know what loneliness really is. And you know as well as I do, it's possible to be lonely in a crowd. That we can be in a crowd of people, even such a crowd of people here tonight, and we may be smiling, and we may have lots to say to each other, and yet deep down, we're lonely. I remember some years ago, and some of you might remember this, I can't remember exactly the title of it, but there was a program on television. I know it was a detective series, and I particularly liked that. And there was a man who was that sort of man who came from the underworld, and he was the man who was the informer, and he was called Lonely. I always thought, I wonder why they called him Lonely. But I suppose it's obvious, isn't it? He was lonely. Do you know, I think that there's lots and lots and lots and lots of people who could be called lonely. You know, Jesus knew this experience himself. Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not nowhere to lay his head. Imagine that. The Lord Jesus being lonely. While I was away, I tried to give myself a discipline, which I always do when I go on holiday. And I try to read so many books. And I also try to study the Word of God in some measure, which perhaps I haven't done quite before. This time, I took the four Gospels, and I made it my discipline to read them through and study every word out of the Gospels. And although I've read the Gospels, maybe 100 times, I found so many different things that I hadn't seen before. Quite remarkable. Let me show you just one little thing. This is only a little thing, and maybe you've noticed this, but look at John chapter 7. And when you're turning in your Bible to John chapter 7, let me say this to you, that you may know that the chapter headings are not necessarily inspired. Men put the verses into the Bible and also put the chapters into the Bible. And sometimes the chapter division is artificial and shouldn't be there. We come to the end of chapter 7. And every man went unto his own house. And I suppose you may stop there because that's the end of the chapter, but you shouldn't. Because the next verse in chapter 8 and verse 1 says, Jesus went into the Mount of Olives. Isn't that remarkable? Every man went to his own house. But the Lord Jesus didn't have a house. He went into the Mount of Olives. You may say, well, of course he went there to pray. Somehow it seems to me that he went there because he knew that experience of loneliness. Take another picture of the Lord Jesus, if you like, in the Garden of Gethsemane. He wanted to take those chosen few with him right into the intimacy of him praying unto the Father, but they were sleeping. Jesus was alone. Look how they took him, and they gave him that mock trial. And Peter came and thought that he would be there, but he denied him, didn't he? Jesus was alone. Look at him upon the cross at Calvary, and you'll know that that was a place where Jesus was alone. How remarkable that the Son of God knew that. You see, he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And he knew the experiences of our lives, just in the same way as we know it themselves, yet without sin. How remarkable that the way that I go and the experiences that I have, the Lord has experienced them before. Alone. We're thinking about the condition of loneliness. And I want you to notice, first of all, here, the description that we have in the Word of God. We go back to our verses, verses 6 and 7, and I want you to see the description. I am like a pelican of the wilderness. I am like an owl of the desert. I watch, and am as a sparrow alone upon the housetop. Here are three birds. But I want you to see that all these three birds are out of place. Here's a pelican. It's not a bird of the wilderness. It's a water bird. The natural habitat of the pelican is located in the Danube Belt Delta. It breeds in the Great Lakes of Uganda, where it winters. It actually does fly over Israel when it's migrating. But how remarkable that the Bible should mention here, I am as a pelican in the wilderness, out of place. Look at the next description here. It says, I am like an owl in the desert. This owl was probably the tawny owl or the little owl. But the natural habitat of the owl is in the woods. Never ever in the desert. How remarkable. Out of place. What about the third then? I watch and am as a sparrow alone upon the housetop. This is a house sparrow. Maybe it could be a field or a hedge sparrow. But whatever sparrow it is, we know this. It's a communal bird, and it's seldom alone. I've been to many countries, and every country I go to, I look and see the birds because I'm interested in them, and I always see sparrows wherever you go in the world. But you never see a sparrow alone. I have a garden which my study looks out on, and I have the feeding for the birds there, and the birds come into my garden every day, and I look up and I see them, and I see hundreds of sparrows. Very rarely ever have I seen sparrows alone. You see, what this really is saying here is that they're all out of place. They're all in the wrong environment. They're all in an unusual setting. My friend, I want to say to you tonight that this is a message to us. And you see, if we're lonely, if we're experiencing loneliness, we ought not to be alone, or we ought not to be lonely. God made us for something else, something greater and something better. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world for, to die for us upon the cross at Calvary, so that our sins might be forgiven, and that we might know him as our heavenly Father, and we might know Christ as our Saviour, and that we might know his presence and his power with us day by day in our lives. It was decided some years ago that astronauts need something to be with them, or somebody to be with them during their flights, because although they have many tasks to do, it is very lonely indeed. And it was decided at the highest level that they should breed a special kind of dog that would be capable of going with the astronauts into space. Because, as most of people would say, a dog is a man's best friend. And so they bred these sort of dogs, but they found it was difficult. Because although they could breed a dog which would be very, very friendly and helpful and so on, yet when you put them into space, they're in the wrong environment. And the dogs react differently. And it was no value whatsoever. Isn't it interesting? You see, when we come out of our place, when we come into a situation where we ought not to be, that's what happens. So the second thing I want you to notice here is the discovery. We've seen the description, now the discovery. This is a psalm of gloom. If ever there was a psalm of gloom, this psalm is the psalm of gloom. You'll see, as we have said, that the very title is a prayer of the afflicted. And the grief that is mentioned in this psalm is of an afflicted man. It speaks about this grief that is caused because of brevity of life. He sees his life that is slipping away from him. He has bodily pain. He has dejection of the spirit. He has this loneliness. He has trouble and tribulation. He has humiliation. He has reproach. And he has enemies who are closing in on him. And he feels that he's shut in and there's no escape for him whatsoever. It's not a very nice picture whatsoever. But you know, it seemed to me this, that if we go on in life being lonely like we've tried to describe, that's exactly what happens to a man, to a woman. And before long they become twisted in their minds, and in such a manner and in such a way that they seem to be very little use to anybody whatsoever. Now there's a third thing that I want to comment on, and that is the danger of such a situation. We've said this is a psalm of gloom. If this man was in prison, he'd be on suicide watch. Psychologists, if they analyse this man, would say that he wants to end his life. And we find this man in such a situation that somehow to end his life would be almost a blessing to him. No, that's not true. Because if you read this psalm aright, you will find that here is a man who is looking for an answer to his problem. He knows that he has this need. He knows that he's in difficulty. And he's looking for an answer to his need. He needs a friend. And it's only the Bible that could help this man. If we came across this man, we might be able to analyse his situation. We may be able to give him some good advice. We may be able to try and provide some help for him. But we couldn't solve his problem forever. But that's what the Bible can do as well. And if tonight we feel in this situation, oh, we wouldn't admit it to anybody, would we? We wouldn't say that really speaks about me. But you know it may speak to you. And if this really describes you, then let me tell you this. Yes, men can help you to a certain measure, but it's only the Bible that can give you real help. And the Bible can tell us where we can have this friend that we've been singing about so very much in our hymns. The condition of loneliness. Let me now go on, if I can, to speak about the cause of loneliness. Is there a reason? I read a little while ago about a couple who were retiring after 55 years of being keepers of a lighthouse. I don't know if you'd like to live in a lighthouse and live there for the majority of your life. And they were asked and being interviewed about their situation and about what they found. And they were asked the question, what was the biggest problem that you faced? And they said, loneliness. Here were a couple, married for all these years. They lived in the lighthouse, but their biggest problem was loneliness. Millionaires are very often lonely people, because they take so much time in guarding what they've got that they're lonely. The fence outside is so big that nobody could climb over it. The gates are locked so nobody can be seen who passes the door. And the millionaire sits in his mansion and sees nothing, knows nothing except what he sees on television. And he's a very lonely person. But what really is the cause of this? According to what the Bible actually tells us, let me tell you, the first cause the Bible speaks about is sin. Sin. Well, I'm not saying that sin's called loneliness in your life. I know that there's all sorts of situations, all sorts of difficulties, all sorts of things. But I'm telling you one of the causes of loneliness, and that is sin. Supposing this was David who wrote these words, and it seems to me that it was David. That's my opinion as well. And supposing David actually penned these words, when did he actually pen these words? I remember that sin with Bathsheba. Remember how he tried to cover up his sin and how he committed murder of her husband and how he brought this woman into his life and tried to make excuses and tried to cover up all the things. He went through 3 years away from God. And those years were years of barrenness. Those years were years of awful tragedy and trouble in his own life. What did he really feel like? I'll tell you what he felt like. I'm like a pelican in the wilderness, out of place. I am like an owl in the desert, not in the right position. I watch and am as a sparrow alone on the housetop. And why was he like that? Because of sin. And you see, let me take this one step further. Man is lonely if he's without God. We were made for God. God made us in his own image. There's something within us, as theologians have always said, which will never ever find peace or rest until they find that in God. And that's our experience as well. And young people here tonight, you may think that you'll find your satisfaction in the world, but you never will. You'll find loneliness. You'll find tragedy. You'll find grief. And you'll find difficulty and problems. Oh yes, you will. And you may think that you get away with sin and you can cover it up and nobody sees it. But God does. And God knows all about our lives here tonight. Maybe it's because you're not in the right place. Maybe it's because you're not where God wants you to be and desires you to be because of sin. And you're not fulfilling your life as God desired that your life should be filled because of sin. But of course there's other reasons as well. Another reason surely is selfishness. Without Christ, all of us are selfish. We read our newspapers, we look on the television, we see some of the game shows that are on there. And really, they're all motivated by greed. Man wants, and when he's got, he wants more. And he's never, ever satisfied in life. Why? Because basically, sin has made us all selfish creatures. We live for ourselves. And there's nothing that will really satisfy us. My friend, tonight that could be your problem as well. And then there must be something else. Sin and selfishness and shame as well. Or we go back to David's sin here. Shame or guilt. You know, if we've got some shame that we're covering up, if we've got some guilt that we're trying to hide, that will keep us alone. It really will. We think that others can't see our guilt, and of course they can't. We think that they can't see our shame, but sometimes you can, can't you? And that guilt and that shame, God knows and God sees. And that makes us lonely, because we're without God, without Christ, and without hope in this present world. Finally tonight, I want to speak to you about the cure for loneliness. Ah, this is the best part of the message, isn't it? You see, because there is a cure. And we can know it for ourselves and understand that whatever situation we're in, God can cure it and God can give us a cure for loneliness. George Matheson was a famous hymn writer. He wrote the hymn which we often sing together, O Love That Wilt Not Let Me Go. And it's a lovely hymn, isn't it? You may know the story about this man. He was engaged to be married. He was going into the ministry. But he learnt, because he went to the physician, he learnt that he would soon go totally blind. At that time he could see, it was all right. He was able to get around by himself, but his eyes were getting worse. And he would be going totally blind, which he did. His fiancée came to him and said to him, I cannot marry a blind man. And she went away, breaking off the engagement. George Matheson says, my dreams were shattered in a moment. I thought of taking my life and planned how I could do that. But instead God stepped into his life and he wrote that lovely hymn, O Love That Wilt Not Let Me Go. I hide myself in thee. Oh, how wonderful that other loves can let us go, but this love will never let us go. You see, there is a cure for loneliness. And what is that cure? First of all, it's Christ's person. The Bible says that Christ is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. I don't know if you've got a brother or not. I have. While we were away, my brother came down to meet us for a day. I don't see my brother very often. He lives in Southend, in Essex, and well, we don't meet up very often at all. I suppose every year we meet somewhere and we see each other, but it's only about once a year that we ever meet. We speak sometimes on the phone. He's 5 years older than me, so he's a very, very old man. However, he came down to see us, and he's always felt that he was better than me and greater than me, and in every sense he could do something better than me. So I played him golf, and I beat him by one hole. My, he's a humble person today after me beating him that way. But you know, I found something out. I'm not that close to my brother in lots of ways, but it's amazing that after he went, I felt how close we really are. And you are close to a brother or a sister. It is a very close relationship, isn't it? And the older you get, somehow that matters to you an awful lot. And that's what I felt about that. But listen, the Bible says, a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. I'm sure I'd do anything for my brother, but there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Oh, it's a wonderful thing to have a friend, isn't it? A real friend. As a little Cockney boy said, a friend is one who, when he finds you out, still loves you. That's a friend. And the Lord Jesus is a friend. That's why he came into this world and lived our life and then died for us upon the cross at Calvary, so that we might be forgiven of our sins and cleansed, so that we might hope of heaven and believe in God. And this makes all the difference for us. And as we sang tonight, didn't we? What a wonderful hymn that is. It certainly is one of my favourite hymns. Yes, he's a friend of mine. And he owns the wealth in every mine. He's the great God of heaven. He's the mighty God of the universe. He's the mighty one of heaven. And he's a friend of mine. And that's what Christ is. And then, what about Christ's promise? I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. We sometimes sing, don't we? No, never alone. He promised never to leave me. No, never alone. How marvellous. And remember how he promised the disciples that he would be with them, even to the end of the world. This is what missionaries have gone forth to Africa and to India and to China and to all the countries of the world. This is why they've gone forth in time past. Why? Because the Lord said, I will be with you. Oh, imagine how the disciples felt. The Lord was going to be going, and yet he said, I will be with you, even until the end of the world. But the Lord says that to you every day of your life. He says it to you tonight. If you know him as Saviour, if you know him in your heart and life, the Lord is saying that to you. In your work, where maybe you feel lonely. In your home, where maybe you feel lonely. In your private life, maybe where you feel lonely. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Christ's promise. And what about Christ's purpose? Do you know, there is a purpose for every person, for every life here in our service tonight. And that purpose is to know his presence, to feel his promise, to fulfill his purpose. Have you got a purpose in your life? Could you say with the Apostle Paul, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain? Could you say that tonight? Because if you can say that, you're not alone, and you'll never be alone, because the Lord will be with you. Loneliness, it's defeated. Loneliness, it's disappeared. Loneliness, it's gone away. Why? Because of Christ's person, because of Christ's promise, because of Christ's purpose in my life. Christ is with me, and Christ's word is mine. Now tell me tonight, what does this message mean to you? This could mean everything to you. And you could go on your way tonight saying, no, never alone. No, never alone. He's promised never to leave me. No, never alone. And you could sing it with all your heart, knowing that it's true. Because Christ is your Saviour.